Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Amen. I always get a good workout when I'm on my own, right? You go out for the gospel, race back, get to the pulpit. So I want us to be honest here. How many of you, by show of hands, how many of you think that you would have been wise enough to take extra oil for your lamps in that parable? Show your hands. Who here is usually prepared, right? Okay, that makes sense. It looks like about half of you. So you're the people, of course, who are always prepared. You have a contingency plan for things. You plan your calendars out, not by the days or by the weeks, but by months or maybe years. Good for you. Now, how many of you are my people? Who are the foolish people of this parable? Raise your hands. Don't be shy. I'll raise them with you. So, how many of you run out the door with your hair on fire, leaving a long trail of forgotten items in your wake? Who are the poor folks here whose lamplight would have been flickering? To be clear, I am one of those people. I've gotten better, but I forget many more things than I remember. I struggle colossally to organize and to plan my life. And if you've known me for long enough, this is probably evident. I imagine not only that my lamp oil would have run short, but that I could have forgotten the lamp altogether. And luckily, in this parable, Jesus doesn't say what happens to the person who forgets their lamp entirely. So, I may be lucky. But, in all seriousness, this passage does pose very unsettling questions for us about our life on earth, about the nature of God, and about the responsibilities that we do or do not hold to our neighbor. Now, the parable seems to lay out answers to these questions pretty plainly and with authority. Jesus begins the parable by stating bluntly, the kingdom of heaven will look like this. He then presents a parable with 10 bridesmaids, presumably all followers of Christ, awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom. And if I need to tell you, that's Jesus. The bridesmaids await his arrival, lamps aflame in the night, flickering in their shadow, our eyes awake and alert. They wait and wait and wait, and the bridegroom, of course, does not arrive. Eventually, for 5 of the bridesmaids, their oil runs low until they are left with mere fumes. And after they all take a brief slumber, the bridegroom finally arrives and awakens them. The foolish are left without oil, and they plead with the wise ones for just a spare bit of oil. The response of the wise is curious here. No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. I don't know enough about ancient history to know if there were lamp oil dealers, but it sounds like to me they're telling them, go screw. The scripture tends to tell us the opposite of this, that there is enough, that we ought to share with generosity, yes, and even sometimes with sacrifice. But in this vision, no longer do we forgive 70 times rather than 7, nor do fishes and loaves appear in abundance to feed the hungry. Today we are told not only that there isn't enough anymore, but that to be wise is to be kind of a rugged individualist. The poor fools without adequate oil run off to resupply, and while they're away, the bridegroom arrives and beckons all who are present into the wedding banquet, shutting the door and bolting the lock behind him. The remaining five bridesmaids arrive to the locked door, pleading, I'm sure, from the outer edges of this banquet hall, but the bridegroom, does not entertain their pleas. Instead, he just offers flatly, truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And it ends there. Now, if the primary questions of this parable are threefold, how am I to live? How am I to treat others? Or what do I owe others? And what is the character of God? Then this parable seems to provide us with some concise answers. In life, be prepared, be responsible, or else the consequences are dire. In your community, you aren't really responsible to others who are unprepared. Protect yourself, even if that protection comes at the expense of others. And finally, the love of God is not something that's given freely to you. It's something that you earn. And that's where I'm going to end. That's No, right? Not many of you would come back next week. But really, that's what this parable tells me off the bat. And that's unsettling, right? And so when that happens, I'm curious and I have to ask, okay, what more is there? But these are the honest conclusions that I initially made. Now, thankfully, I think that we miss a lot in our cursory reading of this parable. I want to start by paying special attention to this. In Matthew 25, verse 5, the scripture states, as the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. Those five aren't so wise after all. No longer are they so prepared. I know I wouldn't consider myself wise if I fell asleep while I was waiting for Jesus to swing by my house. All of the bridesmaids fell asleep, wise and foolish alike. And not only that, but the supposed wise bridesmaids then chastised their friends as if they weren't unprepared themselves. If Jesus' commandment was keep awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour, and this is what Jesus obviously concludes with, then wise and foolish alike totally failed the test. I'm not sure that the wise here are supposed to be wise because they are righteous. The wise here are not wise because they are righteous. In fact, I think they are wise not because of their behavior, but in spite of it. The wise have failed to meet Jesus' expectation just as the foolish have. What then makes them wise if not their sense of preparedness, if not their compassion? I think then the most telling line is this in this parable is verse 12. The foolish bridesmaids arrived to the party with its doors locked shut, pleading to be let in. Jesus does not deny them entrance because they fell asleep, I don't think. He doesn't deny them entrance because they ran out of lamp oil, I don't think. Their recent conduct to Jesus seems rather irrelevant. Instead, Jesus just says, plainly, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. I do not know you. To be wise is to know God, and in turn, for God to know us. There is a deeply comforting message here, I think, if we examine closely. To be wise and in God's favor does not depend on our actions and our accomplishments. It doesn't depend on how good you are. We do not need to will God's love for us. We simply need to seek God. God asks for us to be present and to worship, not because through worship we get to a point where our lamps are always filled with oil or we never doze off. That's not the purpose of worship. not because with enough care or attention we're never caught sleeping. Our worship and our love of God is not an instrument meant to achieve our own perfection. Our worship is a necessary response to God's perfection. In the time of Matthew's writing this parable here, followers of Christ were restless. They'd anticipated, of course, the imminent return of Christ, and now Matthew writes this parable probably 7 or 8 decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. Focus on the end times and the coming, second coming of Christ are just all over this passage, this parable, and our next 2 Sundays of reading as well are about the delayed arrival of somebody important. These parables all deal with the delay of Christ's return, of course, as we transition into our Advent season. And I think that what this parable might ultimately tell us, again, is our lamps may not always be filled with oil. The good Christian does not always stay awake. This parable tells us that inevitably these things are going to happen to you. They will happen to you. Plan for it. What this parable tells me is that I need to learn to build a patient faith. A patient faith. I must build a faith in God that can endure the moments where I'm disappointed with myself, with my neighbor, with God, where I forget something, or I'm caught asleep when I should have been awake. God is telling us that when we fall asleep, if we expect faith to make us perfect, try it. You're going to grow tired really quickly. Your faith will be made foolish. Your trust cannot be in your own perfection, but in God's perfection. And when our faith resides there, we can endure falling asleep once in a while, and we can get back up. Today, in our entrance hymn, I was reminded of just this. In the 4th verse here of "All People on Earth Do Dwell," they write, "For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure." Build a faith that from age to age shall endure. Amen.